Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me make some introductory statements here. The Ten Commandments are the most neglected part of the Bible today. These Ten Commandments, these absolute statements of rights and wrong, are so vital that they are repeated in some form or another throughout every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. What's amazing to me is that most people believe they're keeping them, but they can't even name half of them. What I find most shameful is, among Christians, there's so many that have the false notion that they've been done away with, that we shouldn't have the Ten Commandments, we shouldn't have any laws. It's up to us. God will guide us. The Holy Spirit will lead us. That is wrong. God gave us a book to guide us. He gives us the Holy Spirit that agrees with the book. And one of the things I found out about my flesh a long time ago, my flesh is stronger than the whisper of the Holy Spirit. My desires and my lust need laws and rules and constraints. And I'll explain all that a little bit in a moment. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Modern churches have completely rejected three-quarters of the Bible. They stay around in the Beatitudes. They focus on the teachings of Paul. They go into prophecy. But when it comes to the Old Testament, they think, ooh, no, it doesn't belong in the Christian's life. Let me tell you, that is a lie. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, "For verily Jesus said, I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot," that's a dot, "or a tittle," that's the crossing of a T, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So there is a purpose for law. As a matter of fact, there is a benefit. It's actually our benefit. Now, it doesn't save us from sin. The law doesn't save anybody. It doesn't make us perfect. See, I'm trying to keep the law. It doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't help you at all. It may be a goal. It is a constraint. It is direction in your life. But it doesn't make you anything more than you already are. As a matter of fact, the law reveals who you are and what you are. And the best purpose, the best benefit of God's law is to humble you, to show you that you need a Savior who could make up for all your failures, who could pay for all your sins. How do you do that? By living the perfect life you never could. So, God's laws are beneficial because they show us how to live, how to treat each other, and especially how to relate to and worship Almighty God. Now, if no one else obeyed these laws, and I live in a culture, maybe you've realized it too, we live in a lawless culture. As a matter of fact, whatever laws are there, they keep changing them. But if no one else obeyed these laws, at least a Christian should. Why? Because they were given to us by the same God who gave us Jesus. God did not save you and me, Christian, just so that we can live as we please. God saved us so we could live right, finally. I failed living right before I was saved. I'll fail living right even after I'm saved, unless I have, obviously, the Spirit of God living by the Book of God. So over the next few weeks, let's let God define our morality. Let's not leave it up to a vote on same-sex marriages. Let's not leave it up to a vote on whether abortion should be opened up for rape and incest. Let's not leave it up to a vote whether what was wrong 50 years ago now isn't wrong. Let's let God decide what's right and what's wrong. Father, would you help us to listen to you? I can sense already there is flesh, old nature rising up saying, no, I don't want to hear that you have expectations. I don't want to hear that there are laws. I want to do my own thing. I want to be free. I don't want anybody telling me I have to do this or I cannot do that. Lord, we're in a mess. The greatest nation of all time, the greatest people of all time, live where they let you set the rules, where you define what was right, what was wrong. Forgive us where we think we're better than you. God, there are two extremes. There's the extreme of people who live as they please. Then there are those who, on the other extreme, live so tight and so self-righteous, thinking that they are so good because they do. God, we're not trying to be in any one of the extremes. We're trying to find out what is the purpose of these commandments and live by them because you commanded them not to save us. Only Jesus saves. God, Lord, to teach us how to live, how to treat one another. And we've lost that. Our grandparents knew it. Our parents probably still had the shadow of these teachings impressed on their heart. And that's why we still have, in the Western world, such kindness to certain degrees. And people are very gracious to one another because they grew up knowing what was expected, what was right or wrong. So, Father, reinstill that in us. Don't let us fight one more second. Let us drop our guard. Let us listen and let you be God this morning. Maybe for somebody in this room, I pray you would be Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, obviously where God's law is given, I want you to see some things about the Ten Commandments. We're only going to deal with two this morning. Exodus chapter 20, and I'm kind of surprised I'll even be able to get to two. Exodus chapter 20, I want you to see some things about the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So when you start off, right off the bat, so to speak, in Exodus chapter 20, you find out that these laws, these Ten Commandments, are God-given. Moses didn't give them. A king didn't order them. But the highest authority of all, God, gave these commandments. They're not developed by evolutionary thought. No vote was taken. No church council came up with these Ten Commandments, but they were written with the very finger of God. As a matter of fact, He didn't write it. I mean, I write and I print stuff on paper. But when God wrote, He wrote on stone for a purpose to show us that they were supposed to last. They were supposed to be always in the life of this world. They weren't supposed to fade away. These commandments are given by God and is proven by the very fact two things. The nation of Israel proves that this was given by God. All the miracles and all the things that have happened to that one tiny little nation, which, by the way, is surrounded by enemies. Ireland basically only had one enemy at a time. Israel is surrounded by at least 12, 13, 14 nations that just want to wipe them off the map. There's that little nation there. That is proof that their God has something to say. We ought to listen. The second reason why we know these commandments are God-given is because they're written in the Bible. They're part of a book that has proven itself through prophecy, through all the historical accuracy, the scientific accuracy, everything, proven that it could not have been written by man. Folks, these Ten Commandments are given by God. I know that doesn't matter to the Western world anymore, but it ought to matter to the Christian. Secondly, they are good. The Ten Commandments are good. Did you know the only way to have a good world, are you listening? Is not if you allow everybody to do what they want. Let's pretend like we have a family. We've got six children sitting in around our table. We say, today, you can do what you want. No rules. You know what? Mom and Dad, you better move out. You better have double insurance on the house. No, you have to have rules. You have to have expectations. Folks, God's laws are good. The only way to have a good world is to have good laws. And the only source for good laws is God. These Ten Commandments are God's design for government, for religion, for personal freedom, and for a safe society. You know what God was doing here in Exodus chapter 20? He was setting up a free people. A government, not an anarchy, where everyone could do as they please. Not a democracy. He didn't create a democracy where you voted on everything. By the way, Ireland is not a democracy. You know what he set up? A republic. A republic where everyone is ruled by laws. A monarchy, where a king takes control, happens about 450 years later under King Saul and King David and King Solomon. But this is God's ideal way to run a country. It's God's way to operate a religion. This is God's design that would protect personal freedoms and society in general. God's Ten Commandments are good. They are timeless. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says they're perfect. You can't improve on them. Folks, aren't you glad Enda Kenny, Joan Burton are supposed to be subject to the very same laws that you and I are subject to? That's a republic. And you know who designed and defined a republic? God. So you can thank the Ten Commandments that Ireland is known as the Republic of Ireland and not the Monarchy of Britain or whatever. Amen. Third, these Ten Commandments are commandments. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Exodus 34:28, and he, speaking of Moses, was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did either eat bread or drink water, and he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant. What did he write? The Ten Commandments. They're not God's ten suggestions. They're not his ten outmoded ancient religious superstitions. They were spoken with full authority to direct you and me what we can do and what we cannot do. You know, did your dad ever say, "That's an order! I didn't make a suggestion. Go do this." That was a command. Well, that's what we're looking at when we read these words. They are God's demands upon the human race. That's why people reject them. I don't want to be told what to do. Of course you don't. No wonder you're in the trouble you're in. No wonder our society's in the trouble that it's in. I pick up newspaper after newspaper after newspaper. Everybody talking about, vote for this. Tear this down. You know, I read in Psalm 12, it says, why do the heathen rage? And the kings imagine a vain thing. You know why they're going crazy over throwing out Articles 41 and 42 in the Constitution over who has the right and the authority to train your children? You know why they want to do that? Because they're going crazy without God's law. The government is becoming the one great pig. Upon air which everything must suckle and everything must feed. Let me tell you, the government is trying to take the place of God. And everybody's allowing it to. These are God's commandments. Believe me, I believe he has the authority to make these commands. These commandments start with God. They don't start with us. Most churches, I'm going to say it. Here we go. Most churches are all about you. They're all about, are your needs being met? Do you feel welcome? Do you feel loved? I appreciate that. You ought to feel welcome. You ought to feel loved. Your needs ought to be met. But let me tell you, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the commandments, it's about God and about His righteousness and His holiness and what He expects. And so churches have so snuggled up to sin and comfort and my needs that we've forgotten. Why did God create us? What is this that we live for? You see, in chapter 20, back there in chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Ten Commandments tell us who God is and how to treat Him. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, God speak all these words saying, I am the Lord. Now just stop there for a minute. Now look at how big those letters are. Capital, big L, big O, big R, big D. That in Hebrew is the word Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He's not a wimpy, neuter God, who never interferes in people's lives. He's not a lovey-dovey, effeminate God who doesn't care how people live or what they do because He just loves them and always forgives them. No, He's the Lord. You know where the Lord is? You know what? If somebody's called Lord, you know what that means? He's the boss. I am the Lord, He says. But I like the next part. It doesn't just stop there. It could have stopped there and He'd still be right, wouldn't He? Because He is the Lord. You can't deny who He is. But He says, I am the Lord. By God, I like that. How many like Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Ooh, I like that. How about Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm glad God's not just way out there somewhere ruling like Zeus with His lightning bolts and commanding thunders. No, He's right in me. He's my God. He loves me and I love Him. He's my God. He's a very personal God. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do under me. Also, it says this, when you start with God. Am I doing this? Yeah. He's the saving God. This is the best part. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thank God that God is not just the ruling God, He's the saving God. Amen. He takes us where, you know, where we find ourselves? In trouble. We get ourselves in bondage, in slavery. We get ourselves in debt. We get ourselves in trouble. And God says, I'm the God that can get you out. Amen. You know, the Ten Commandments, right off, first two verses tell you who God is. Amen. Also teaches us how to treat Him. Go to Deuteronomy. Hold in your place here in Exodus. We will come right back. Deuteronomy to the right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5. Well, if you start in verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How are we supposed to relate to your Lord? From the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Hear, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If you, listen, you know the difference between, there are only two types of people in this room. Right? And I can tell by your joy. Because if there's somebody who's comfortable with their sin, living in sin, playing with sin, in bondage to their sin, and not wanting to be free, you'll never have a love for God ever. Because He hadn't saved you yet. But if you realize the pit from whence you were pulled, if you realize how far God had to go to save you from your bondage, and He brought you out, and He set your feet upon a rock, and He put a new song in your mouth. What is it? It's praise unto our God. You'd love Him. You'd love anybody who'd sacrifice for you. Amen? Man, how do we treat God? Like He saved you? Wow. That's why these Ten Commandments are brilliant, folks. They explain who God is, and they explain how we treat Him. Matthew chapter 22, we have a lawyer. Watch the lawyer. Come to Jesus. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? We've been debating it for hundreds of years. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Wow. they just gobsmacked. They have never been able to just boil it down and summarize it so simple. But how to treat God from the heart. Ten Commandments focus also on how we treat others, falling on that thing. Folks, you know, it's not about us. Eternity, heaven, hell, righteousness, sin, they don't depend on how you feel. Amen? They don't depend on how happy you are or how sad you are today, how many problems you have or how much money you have. These Ten Commandments show you what God thinks and what God says. Ethics, morality, even all morality comes from the God who wrote these commandments. And when you look at these commandments, they tell us how to treat each other. You know, there's a God in heaven who made everything that there is, who is holy and right and will judge every one of us. We better listen to what he has to say. And he tells us there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And it doesn't change, by the way. Something is wrong, not because I feel it's wrong. I meet too many people who this very day will say, well, I don't feel such and such is wrong to do. I really don't care. I may like what you like. I may want to do such and such a thing. It may be fun. That doesn't determine whether it's right. My opinion, your opinion, does not decide right or wrong. Thank God. Because my opinion may be I don't like you and I want you dead. Have you ever gotten to a parking lot? Get into a car park. And there's that car that last time pulled in front of you. There it is. Don't you wish you could just stop the car, get out, with some help, pull that car out, and jam it between two cars so they can't get out, and then you drive on in. That's how you feel, isn't it? Aren't you glad we can't determine what to do based on how we feel? A lot of us would be dead. Matter of fact, all these 10 laws can be summarized, as we already said, in two laws that Jesus gave us, to love God. The second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the whole law. So let's talk about these things. Let's talk about these laws. And we're only going to talk maybe one, maybe two. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. I want to try to get through both of them. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says some very short words, but they're like a punch in the stomach. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other God before me. That's pretty clear, don't you think? No other gods besides the Jehovah of the Bible. Now, believe me, somebody says, I didn't know there were other gods. Really? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll come back to Exodus in a moment, but I've got to take you through some scriptures and show you something. Maybe open your eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. How many have ever heard of the God of this world? What's his name? Satan. There are so many gods, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says, for there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Demons and principalities and demonic powers are God's little g. You just go to 2 Thessalonians now and see where it's leading. 2 Thessalonians to the right. If you get to Hebrews, it's too far. Come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Because there is such a push today. Would you agree with me? There's such a push to get people to worship either nothing or to worship anything except the God of this book. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposes? Well, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, there is coming a day, shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of, what's the word? All right, sin is the transgression of the law, that man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of hell, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Who are we talking about? The Antichrist. All right? He will oppose and exalt himself above everything that is called God or that is even worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he'll be able to prove it. He won't be the real thing, but the whole world will believe it. I'm going to tell you, there are so many gods out there, and yet, don't you know, there's only one. Thank God. He is the God of Israel. Not the God, not a European God like Thor, or an American God like Madonna. Psalm 72 says this, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Isaiah chapter 44, please. Isaiah chapter 44. There's some humor in your Bible, maybe you never noticed. You know, different people have different kinds of humor. It took me years to adapt to British and Irish humor. I was watching Mr. Bean for the first time when we came over here, and I went, "What is this?" I couldn't get it. Mr. Bean was just another planet. He actually was from another planet. But I couldn't get the humor. I would watch Fawlty Towers, and I'm like, I'm trying to laugh. I don't get it. Well, it took a few years, but now, man, it's great. I love it. But it's a different form of humor. Would you agree? Well, Isaiah chapter 44, God's got some humor. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Fear ye not. Isaiah 44, I said verse 6, sorry. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no... All right, where's God? We say he's in heaven, but as a matter of fact, he is absolutely everywhere. So when he says beside me, he means there's no God with me. Beside me, there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That's one of the most humorous statements when you realize God saying, I don't know of any God up here but me. That's good humor. There's only one God, folks. There's only one God. In Isaiah 37, in verse 16, Isaiah 37, in verse 16, he is the Creator God, not the evolutionary God. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God. Even thou alone, all of all the kingdoms and of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So, Big Bang doesn't fit in it. A big God does. Amen? Amen. Anybody, somebody says, wow, there's a Big Bang. Say, no, there's a big God. Amen. He's a creator God. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Where are we reading? Are we reading the Old Testament or the New Testament? Look at what we've missed by not spending time learning about God and His holiness in the Old Testament. If all we do is tiptoe through the tulips of the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with the New Testament, but the New Testament grew out of the truths of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Folks, he doesn't share his glory with anything or anyone. There is only one. Ah, go to chapter 45. Isaiah 45 in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Tell ye, bring them near, bring everybody here. Yea, let them take counsel together. Have a big powwow, discuss. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a... There is none beside me. Are there any other saviors besides Jehovah? That's why we know that Jesus is God. Because guess what Jesus is? Savior. Amen. See, there's not God the Savior and Jesus Savior. They are the same. We believe in Trinity. Can you explain it? No. Do you believe it? With all my heart. Amen. See, Jesus is not a God. He is the God in human flesh. Amen. Jesus actually said it, blew everybody away when he said, I and my Father are one. There's only one God. Makes things simple, I think, amen? Makes it so you have to choose. You have to decide. You have to make up your mind to own only one God. Now, this is a very, I chose my words very carefully. You want to live happily? You want to live well? Then you need to have only one God, folks. You need to have just one God. It's called monotheism. Don't try to mix. And there is such a push today called Chrislam. You ever heard of that? They're trying to merge Islam with Christianity. Oh, these fraud and fakers of what people call Christians. Rick Warren is even involved in it. But these fakers are trying to merge these ideas of the God of the Muslim is really the God of the Jew. He is not. You can't put them together. But they've been doing it for a long time, trying to get all the different cults together. Even the Mormons are being invited now to call themselves Christian. Folks, you cannot have more than one God and be sane. What God are you going to serve? The Allah of the Muslims, the Hari of the Sikhs, the millions of gods and goddesses of the Hindus? How about the ancestors of the Chinese and the Japanese? What about the Jupiters and Zeuses of the Romans and the Greeks? Which God is going to be yours? You need to choose to own only one God. Some of you own an expensive TV. Some of you own Netflix, movie channels. Some of you own fancy holiday homes. Some of you own a load of money. Some of you have big fancy jobs. You know what you're doing? You're trying to maintain a lot of God. You know what God says? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Nita, I need you to come up here. I didn't pre-warn you. But this is good. Alright? Come on, just stand up here and look pretty with me. Make me look good. Alright. You know how close I want to be with her? Alright? Now, can you imagine that I would allow something to come and be before my wife? God says, like in a marriage, thou shalt have no other gods between you. Nothing more important than being with her. Now, there are times where I have to be away from her. I got to work, got to do things, got to go soul winning, got to be in church, amen? But if I allow those things to be more important than her, what have I done? I sinned. I have broken a vow that I made to her years ago, 30 years ago, that she'd be my one and only. Amen? Thank you. I just want you to look at your Bible. Okay. Anything. And I can't even give you an illustration of another woman coming between us. That is so vile. There's no way to illustrate it where I would even give my eyes and my attention to somebody. Excuse me, Nita, could you pull back so I can have somebody else a little closer to me? She would kill me, and then all of you would kill me. Do you understand? The illustration couldn't be done. Folks, you need to have one God. You need to own one God. Things that are more important than your walk with God, than your worship of God, than the time spent serving Christians because of God. If you allow any of that, you have broken the first commandment. Too many people are worried about breaking the seventh commandment or the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, I haven't done that yet. Wait a minute. See, you're worried about number seven. What about number one? How many people think about breaking the first commandment to allow any other God to come between you and him? You and I need to own one God and only one. Everything else that you have in your life is only fluff. Just gravy. Secondly, you've got to choose to be owned by that God. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. Verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Jesus is being tempted. You say, did he feel it? Oh, he was tempted. Like in all points as we are, yet without sin, thank God. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Satan says to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt just fall down and what? Worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, on your bike. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou, what's the next word? What's a servant? What is a servant? A servant works for someone else. Amen? You ever have the privilege of having your own business where you get to boss people around? It's a nice thing. Most of the rest of us are servants, aren't we? That means allow somebody to own you. Not like a slave, but as a servant. You need to choose to be owned by one God. Look at chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. That's why we don't believe in polygamy. Oh, come on, that was good. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon or the love of money. You need to be owned by one God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own anymore? For you're bought with a price. You need to choose to be owned by God. We're so quick to allow ourselves, we allow our bodies, we allow our minds, we allow our hearts to be owned by some filthy, wicked, ungodly, ungiving, uncaring human who only takes you and crushes you and throws you away when they're not happy anymore with you, and you just give yourself over to that person, that piece of dust. You won't give yourself to an almighty, all-holy, all-loving God. I choose to be owned by Him. The only free people are those who are servants of God. To be owned. And then to fear only one God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. There may be people here in this meeting this morning who can't sleep at night because they wake up with nightmares. They're scared of dying. Scared of being without money. Scared of being rejected. They live in fear. Let me tell you, you've got to choose to only fear one God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. You know, what's wonderful is, wow, I only have one person. I worry about my wife. I worry about whether she's happy. I don't worry enough, I'm sure. I worry about my kids. I worry about the bills being paid. But really, I don't. I worry about whether he's happy. You know, if a man's ways please the Lord, what does the Bible promise? He maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. Who are you supposed to be worried about? Who are you supposed to fear upsetting? God Almighty. Only fear Him. If you're worried about your job, your boss, if you're worried about your kids, your husband, you're worried about your neighbors, you worry about debt, you worry about sickness, you worry about death, you worry about anything else, let me tell you, you're wasting your time. Fear Him only. And you'll be a whole lot healthier. Ten Commandments were for our benefit. You need to choose to wake up in the morning and go, I am not going to be afraid of that anymore. I'm going to be afraid of only Him, and I know that I'm in good care with Him. I just want to make sure He's pleased with my life. Acts chapter 5 now. Acts chapter 5. What does it mean, no other gods? It means that you choose to obey only one God. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, and these were some of the apostles, when they brought them before a council, the same council that had called for the crucifixion of Jesus. Here's Peter and James and John and others. When they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. But we told you, it is the law that you cannot do this." We have a higher law. You understand what I'm saying, folks? I obey one God. I don't care if and God says that I have to obey the rules of the road, I have to obey the laws of the land, I have to obey my government, but when they cross God's laws, I, with a smile, say, "Can't do it. Can't do it. I will obey God." The only reason why I obey the Irish government is because God tells me to. Amen? The only reason why any woman would stay with an unthankful, stubborn, hard-headed, come on ladies, help me, lazy, worthless Joe of a husband. The only reason why a Christian woman would stay with that man is because God said to. Amen? Not because, "Oh, I love him." That runs out. The challenge here is that if you're going to have one God, that means you obey that one God. If you obey anything else besides God, then you are breaking God's first commandment. There are a lot of people this morning that obeyed their pillow. "Oh, yes, I'm listening, and I obey." Yeah, amen. They broke the first commandment. Amen. Amen. Somebody, and I'm preaching about people who aren't here, but I'm preaching somebody who sits in bed and didn't get up because they obeyed their pillow instead of the book, broke the first commandment. They have another God. Some people obey their boss. Yeah, your boss comes along and says, "I'll give you time and a half on a Sunday." "Yes, master." You broke the first commandment. Amen. "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm under grace." You stinking lying thief! You'll trade your relationship, your walk with God, for a pot of porridge, for a few measly coins, Judas. Amen. Say, "Well, I need the money." You need God. You need to put God first before you ever need money. You need God more than you need a wife. You need God before you need a job. You need God before you need a house. You need God. You need to walk with Him, talk with Him, listen to Him, learn from Him, and be like Him. And I tell you what, the jobs will come. The needs will be supplied. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You're going to need to just make a choice. You see, "Well, I have only one God." Let's prove it. Do you obey Him? Amen. Amen. What about your hobby? I don't care if it's more fun, more rewarding than coming to church. I don't care if it's more fun to work on a hobby than it is to read your Bible. It doesn't matter if it's more fun going out golfing, going out swimming, going out taking pictures, being in astronomy. I don't care if any of that is more fun than soul winning. If you put that in front of what God is impressing on your heart and telling you in the Bible, you have broken the first commandment because you're not obeying God. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean that all you do is only things. No, God gives you plenty of time for the hobby. But when the hobby and God are between two choices, do I do this, which I know I should do, and I do what I want to do, what did Jesus say? "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's tough. I know we're in the Western world. Nobody's supposed to tell me I can't do this and I can't. But I will. Because I'm going to have to tell you, one of these days in heaven, I'll have to give an account whether I was honest with you and I told you the whole truth. How about your wife? You don't know my wife. your husband, you obey them over God, let me tell you what, you're inviting trouble. You say, well, my wife won't let me come to church. I doubt that. Why don't you let preaching change you and make you a better man? And I bet you she'd say, get down there more often, man. What about your children? Uh-oh. Could children be more important than God? Often, too often, they are. Constantly, people only do what makes their children happy. You know what you need to do? You need to drag them to church. You need to bring them. You say, well, they didn't want to come. I didn't want to go to school either. Amen? I don't want to pay my taxes, but I do it. You say, well, I don't want to upset Johnny. Johnny always throws a fit because he sees Mama throwing a fit. Amen? If you allow anything, folks, to be more important than God, there are some people who live for the night so they can click on that internet, so they can get into the porn, and they're breaking God's first commandment to let something be more important than their walk with God. God is not there. You've kicked them out. You've squeezed him and shoved him out of your life so that you can worship your God. Amen, amen, amen. Some people have pulled on. I didn't put up my picture. Well, it's on. Some people have lived for cigarettes. Some people live for a bottle, for their buddies at the pub. Some people are servant to their friends, just always living to please them and do what they see. Some people live for their belly. That's their God. And I tell you what, if at 12 o'clock your stomach starts growling, you know what you're doing? When is he going to finish? You know, if you're hearing from God and you're hearing from your belly, which one should you be listening to? In other words, you should never put or allow any other authority ahead of God. Nothing, no one, ever. You know, if you've given to peer pressure, doing whatever your friends say do, if you've given to your emotional feelings, I just don't feel like doing this today. If you stay in bed, if you never read your Bible from cover to cover in a year, you never take time to walk with God and pray through the day, you never obey God when he says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, you never apologize for your filthy mouth or your wandering eyes or your angry and critical spirit, you've let something else, your pride, be more powerful and more important than God. You've broken the first commandment. Say, I don't want to be under the law. Of course you don't want to be under the law because it exposes you. You know, somebody says, well, I'm an atheist. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Because atheism is not the absence of God. It is the choice to not believe there is a God. You have that choice. But once you've made that choice to believe that there's no God, you have condemned yourself to live in just as much bondage as someone who falsely worships 1,000 gods around their neck. Because you're deciding to remain living a solitary life strapped to nothing, floating in the sea of life, you will end up guaranteed stressed out, panicky, paranoid, worrying about everything and anything in the end because none of life makes sense without the God who made it. I'm an atheist. That's your choice. Let me tell you, you're more stupid than the person who carries around 1,000 gods around their neck. Because at least they have something to hold on to, and you think, I don't need anything. Go on. Go right ahead. Have no other gods. Now this brings up a good point. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. And I guess I'm just going to get through one. I want to read on a little bit, and I want to show you something about this relationship between us and the one true God. Verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a... what kind of a God? Now, we're just going to stop there. I want to make a couple of statements, and I'll try to finish. Obviously, God is going to be jealous when we choose to have other gods. Obviously, you say, Man, God is weird. Why would he be jealous? Are you kidding? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Well, hold your place. Here, go to Exodus 34, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy, because it's easier that way. Exodus 34. Go in the right direction. Exodus 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, and verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You say, well, he shouldn't be jealous. You're an idiot. You marry somebody, let's see if they're not jealous of you. Well, they shouldn't be jealous of me. I should be able to hang with whoever I want. You're going to die young and ugly. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You see, God has a heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves. Take a good look at yourself, and lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And instead make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even the jealous. You say, that's serious, of course. You know why? Because to obey, to love, to live for, or to hold to any other God is a mockery of the only God that there is. You see, if God, if he is all that there is, if he's the only real deal, and yet the people that he's created, this universe that operates by his law, those same people, if they live constantly under the power, the authority of everything else and everyone else besides him, then that's bad. That's just plain, seriously bad. Because God is not passive. You ever met anybody that didn't care? Did you ever know anybody that didn't care what happened to you? That didn't care. You know how it feels then. Be God. Because they didn't think you had a heart. They didn't think that you had feelings. God does. You see, God's not up in heaven going, I'm bored. I'm so bored. World War II. Oh, yeah, yeah. Bring it on. Need a little excitement up here. That's not God. God is a heart that gets hurt by our rejection. I mean, you have forgotten what God is like because you forget what you're like. You see, God has a heart that can be hurt. And he's very protective of his honor. When you give what belongs to God, you give it to somebody else, it makes them jealous. If I gave what belongs to my wife to some other woman, she'd be a consuming fire. Amen? Amen? Ah, come on, men. Amen? When we give our obedience, when we give our heart, when we give our fear, when we give our money, when we give our time, when we give our worship, I think of sports. How many people spend more time in sports and in front of sports and on sports? The cost of these tickets, the cost of going to all these games. There's nothing wrong with sports! But when you make them so important that you're barely in church, so important you never read your Bible, so important you don't even think about God for 3 weeks on an end, you violated the very first commandment. Very protective of his honor. You think you're going to get away with it? Someone took the money that you earned. Here's Marianne. She earned 400 euros this week. Somebody took that money before they paid you, and instead of paying you, they paid somebody who didn't work for it. But socialism, by the way, that makes you upset, that makes you jealous, because that's your money. Amen? It doesn't belong to another person. You bought a car, and you went to the dealer to pick up the keys, and the dealer says, I already gave it to that person just walking down the street. He looked like a nice guy. I bought it! Amen? Jealousy! That was my car. You just gave it away. What are you doing? Now, calm down, Craig. Christians don't get upset. God does. God does. God says the worship that belongs to me, you give to Beyonce. The worship that belongs to me, you give to your sport. You give to your pillow. You give to your wife. You give to your girlfriend. You give to the bank. You think God doesn't grieve? He's very protective of his honor. If you got married and your wife spent all her time with other men, don't you tell me you wouldn't be jealous. Men go, oh, God really got a problem. No, he has a heart. And we forget that. When he says, have no other gods before me. I saved you. I gave you life and you reject me. That hurts. Don't let anything, don't let anything. Let me tell you, let me just finish with something. The only way to have a good world is with good law. There are no good people. Amen? Oh, we want to have a better world. You're stuck with bad people. You better have some good laws. Amen? Now, we need the grace of God. We had great preaching all on the grace of God. Don't misunderstand. You're never going to be good. But in order for a society to survive, in order for people to know how to treat each other, we've got to have God's rules. And the only way to have a good world, not a perfect world, but a good world is with good laws. The only source for good laws is God. And He wants to be known as the only God there is. The person. The only person to obey. And to have anything, you ready? In our lives that interrupts the firstness of God. Not a word, but I made it up. Anything that interrupts the firstness of God in our lives is sin. He's sorry, isn't he? Funny how the Ten Commandments are the most neglected part of the Bible. They weren't given by God to ruin our lives and ruin our freedom. And they were not given to save us from our sin and our failures. They don't make us perfect. But they are helpful. And they're not something you can say, well, today I'll choose to go by it and tomorrow I won't. No. They are commandments, folks. And they humble us because we can't even keep them. That's how come Paul says, I know that they're good and right and holy because I can't keep them. And they help me stay at the foot of the cross, leaning on the only person who ever did perfectly keep them, allowing His perfect life and His perfect death to pay for mine. Complete and absolute failure. That's grace. Maybe somebody in this room needs to accept that grace. Maybe they need to admit they've broken this commandment over and over and over again. They have gods before the God of heaven and earth. They have gods in their home. They have gods in their mind. They have gods in their heart. Father. There's somebody in this room, plenty of them, that have first place. You command. We're not to have any other God before you. I can't get rid of the devil, but I can decide that he's not going to have my attention. He's not going to have my wallet. He's not going to have my time. He's not going to have my family. He's not going to have my home. He's not going to have my heart. He's not going to have my thoughts. I can't get rid of them, but I can choose who's going to be first. Is there anyone in this room willing to stand before God's judgment for sin? Believe me. You don't realize just how much you've broken. Not the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandment, but the first commandment. Wouldn't you rather humble yourself and believe that God has made it possible for you to be forgiven? At Christ's expense. Anybody in this room would say, I'd like to let Jesus save a wretch like me. Whew, I didn't realize that I break so many of God. I'm never going to be good enough. I'd like to be saved. Anybody put their hand up and say, I'd like to be saved this morning. I'm not going to save you. I can't save you, but I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to help you know that you can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't believe on your own righteousness. Don't believe on the works of the law. Don't believe on a church. Don't believe on Mary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you. I'd like to pray for you. Today could be the day of your salvation, if you want. It is your choice. It is a correct choice. Christian, if you take it serious now, you say, I'm worshiping Jesus. How many other gods usually come before Him without you even thinking about it? If you take it serious, these 10 commandments are serious, and this one, first one, so easily and quickly broken by so many of us. As you go home this morning, you might be very aware all the things that are grabbing your attention, all wanting first place in your life, let Jesus be preeminent from now on. Father, take these thoughts. Oh God, instill in us such a sense of the holiness and rightness of your presence and of who you are, so that we never again discard these laws. Never again think it doesn't matter how we live. That we would take the resolution. God, you earned the right to make the rules. I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.